In the book of John, chapter 6, we are looking at that again tonight. Do you also want to go away? It's really interesting as you look through this chapter of some 71 verses. And in the first 14 verses, we have the feeding, the miracle, the miraculous event of the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, that was just men. That wasn't even counting the children and the women. And so there were thousands of people that were fed. And of course, there were 12 baskets full left over, one for each of those disciples. And then in chapter 6, verses 15 to 21, the storm comes. Jesus, of course, walks on the sea. He says to those disciples, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then verses 22 all the way down through 40 speak about him being the bread from heaven. The Jews were murmuring among themselves. They certainly did not understand what Jesus was saying there about partaking of his flesh and partaking of his blood there. They thought that he was speaking of his physical flesh, and they didn't get what he was trying to say about that. And then when you come to verses 41 and following, he is rejected by his own as the Jews complain there. And then when you come to the last verses, 11 verses in chapter 6, verse 60 through 71, I want to share tonight, more disciples turn away. And so it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard what he was speaking about being the bread of life and having eternal life and partaking of Christ and all of those things he shared in those previous verses, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Who can understand it? Now, this morning we spoke about having questions. Questions that beg for answers. Questions that oftentimes we pose to God. And sometimes those questions that we fail to understand, sometimes he reveals to us through our prayers and answers, and we have understanding. But there are times that some of our questions beg for answers, and we don't always have that answer. I have no doubt that those that rejected Jesus here in this verse, and as those Jews were murmuring among themselves about it, and they asked the question in some of those previous verses, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And Joseph and Mary's son, I mean, what on earth is he trying to say here? And so, you know, we sort of have to pull the curtain aside and understand that those Jews were confused. I mean, their minds are clouded, their minds are shut. They've got eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they're not understanding. This is something that is a spiritual thing that he's talking about. And in verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples. Let's speak about that. What are disciples? Disciples are those who follow Christ. Now, you and I talk about the 12, and yes, they were disciples because they followed Christ, but they are his apostles. Other people that followed him were his disciples, followers of Christ, and we seem to lump everybody in the category of disciple, which is certainly understandable because we understand the terminology of that. But notice, therefore, many of his disciples, people that were following him. Notice, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Tonight, in verses 60 to 66, not everyone can handle the truth. Not everyone can handle the truth. When Jesus made the statement in John chapter 14 over, when we get to John 14, I won't go back through what I've already preached on out of John 14, But when Jesus was asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus very poignantly answers the question to Thomas when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want you to notice point number one for tonight, not everyone can handle the truth. I think you and I see that in the world, that we are challenged by every single day. You see, Jesus seems to be doing all he can do in trying to teach and instruct people, and yet people were questioning. Many of them were doubting. Many of them did not spiritually surmise, discern what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And what Jesus is trying to get across, one of the things, is a commitment to him. You see, if I only am his disciple, as long as everything is coming up, roses and sunshine, lollipops, rainbows, and all of those things, as long as life is good and everything is going well for me, great. I can handle that. I can accept that. But let me tell you, when you get down to the nuts and the bolts of commitment, of what it means to be a committed follower of Christ, that's where a lot of people take off down the road. Notice in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, speaking about they didn't understand. They said this is a hard thing to understand. He's speaking about being the bread of life. He that eats of my flesh, drinks of my blood. He's talking about in being in Christ, Jesus here. Notice when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? You see, the gospel is offensive to those out there in the world tonight that do not want the truth of the gospel, the absolute truth of God's moral code, of God's moral standard of the Bible. And there are just a lot of people out there that cannot handle the truth. They would rather believe a lie than to accept the truth of God's word. Now, Jesus told them the truth, but they certainly couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle that here he is the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter's son. I mean, who is he to tell us all of these things? They could not grasp that spiritual insight. They couldn't understand the spiritual discernment behind all of that. And Jesus told them the truth, and they couldn't handle the truth. Notice he had said he's the way to salvation in verse 29. He's the Son of God, verse 32. He is superior to Moses and the manna in verses 35 and 49 to 58. And that salvation is a matter of faith alone, verse 35 to 40 and verse 63. That apart from God's intervention, they could not believe, verse 44 to 65. And so there were those that were there for their own feeding. They were there for their own fleshly desires. But when Jesus tells them who he is, what he is all about, and the commitment to him, to be made to him, to have eternal life, many of these disciples turn and they walk away. And Jesus asked the question in verse 61, does this offend you? You see, a lot of people are offended to know that Jesus is the exclusive way to go to heaven. See, there are a lot of religions out there in the world. There are lots of cults out there in the world that want to make people believe an easy believism, that there are many ways to get to heaven. And when I mentioned this morning that a new poll that was taken that said there is less people reading their Bibles today than ever before. Is it any wonder then that people would believe just about anything that was out there that somebody would want to concoct and to try to lead people astray? You see, Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's offensive for those out there in the world because we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that Jesus is certainly the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, his grace being given to those who call upon him through faith, believing in his death, his burial, his resurrection, him being the God-man born of a virgin birth. That is offensive to a lot of people. A lot of people are offended by the gospel. How many of you out there have come across people that will shut the door in your face, that don't want to be told about this Jesus, this humble, lowly Nazarene, God himself in incarnate flesh come to the earth to make a way for mankind to be reconciled to a holy God? And when Jesus asked that question, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Let me tell you, I want you to think about those people that walked away from Jesus on the night before the crucifixion. No wonder old Peter wept. No wonder Jesus said after the resurrection, go tell Peter. Jesus wanted Peter to know that he loved him as much as he had ever loved him or would ever love him. The gospel is offensive to the world because people want to believe that they can get to heaven in lots of other ways rather than through this man called Jesus Christ. And so the gospel becomes offensive and not everyone can handle the truth. Notice in verse 62, Jesus is speaking, what then if you should see the Son of Man, that's the way he referred to himself here, ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Obviously, Judas Iscariot would be one of those that would be in the crowd of those disciples, along with many others. They're offended. I mean, who on earth does this guy think he is? Speaking about the bread of heaven, speaking about eternal life, being a carpenter's son of Mary and Joseph. And you can only imagine, even though Jesus has performed a great miracle there, as these followers watched him, as he's calmed the sea, as he's fed the thousands there. Verse 64 says, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Let me tell you tonight, Jesus will not be surprised. Jesus will not be caught off guard. His gaze tonight is as clear as it's ever been in all of human history. He knows tonight who will accept him. He knows tonight who will reject him. And verse 65 says, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, I think there are a lot of people out there that say, well, you know, yes, all of these millions and millions and millions and millions of people since the beginning of time. Somebody estimated at least some 30 billion people since the beginning of time have been born. And there are lots of people that say, well, you know, there's only certain people that are going to get to be saved. Well, in my view of looking at the Bible, that would contradict "for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world." The last I understood, world encompassed every human being that's ever been born in the world. And yet, I know there are those that get around that and they use their nuances of some of the wording in saying this, but I want you to know the ones who want to turn to Christ in faith, believing, the Holy Spirit will move within that heart. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that anybody can be saved who chooses. When he chooses you through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, that you can be saved if you desire to be saved and to open your eyes spiritually and to open your ears spiritually to hear the clarion invitation of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let me tell you, he knows, he sees, he understands. Yes, the Father chooses us, and then we choose to accept that invitation. You and I, as I mentioned last Sunday evening, we'll never be able to plumb the depths of election and predestination and foreordination and all of those theological terms that are in there. But let me tell you, one of these days we'll understand all of that better by and by. But I want you to know, I believe that anybody who chooses to want to believe by faith, I believe the Holy Spirit will move within their heart and life for them to be one of the chosen. I believe the chosen are the ones who respond to the invitation of the Father. And Jesus very plainly says, here he's talking about people walking away from him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And the Father knows who will be receptive of the Holy Spirit's invitation. And so many of these followers would turn and walk away. Notice, if you will, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Right now, we're seeing all over the world, we're seeing all over America, we're seeing people that once were involved in church, that once claimed to be a professing Christian. And folks, all I can say is if someone truly, genuinely got it, then the Bible says there's no one that can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater, and no one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I think there are lots of followers, hello, like Judas Iscariot. My goodness gracious, Jesus chose him. He was one of the disciples. He carried the purse for the disciples. He carried the money bag. Those other disciples didn't know that Judas was who he was. They didn't realize he was the son of perdition. They didn't realize that he was not saved. Let me tell you, I mentioned this morning from the book of Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's why I'm always saying he's the great cardio heart gnosis knower. He's the great cardio gnosis. He knows. And here in verse 66, they could not. Not everyone can handle the truth. And Jesus said he's truth. And therefore, many have walked away from him. Many will walk away from him. We refer to it as the great apostasy of the church. That word apostasy means a falling away. And the Bible says that's one of the signs in the latter days upon this earth when many will fall away. And Jesus in verse 66, he very plainly said, notice we're told from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let me tell you, they were not true. They were not genuine. They were not committed to the fact that he was who he said he was. So not everyone can handle the truth. Secondly, everyone lives, notice, everyone lives in a glass house. In this passage, we see the truth that Jesus, why the multitudes are following him. The deepest secrets of the hearts. A lot of them were following him to see all the miracles that he would perform. Some were following him just to have their stomachs filled. You see, not everyone was following him for all the right reasons. And when the Lord looks at our lives, what does the Lord see? Does he see absolute commitment and faith? Or does he see a life that wants the experience but lacks the commitment? And I believe the harsh truth is that he sees you and me just as we are. He sees us in a way that we cannot even see ourselves. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Even up in the tree, Zacchaeus was there. And Jesus saw him. Peter is standing by the Roman fires, denying Christ. And not even the hearts of the hypocritical Pharisees, not even Judas Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12. They did not know that Judas was a fake. Let me tell you, you and I may find ourselves living in glass houses. I cannot see into your heart and you cannot see into mine, but God sees into our glass houses just as we truly, truly are. Notice in verse 64, for there are some of you who do not believe. And then look in verse 70. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? You might ask the question, why would Jesus choose Judas Iscariot, knowing that Judas Iscariot would betray him for 30 pieces of silver? Why did Jesus choose him? You know, we could plumb the depths of that question for a long time. Suffice it to say this, Judas, even Judas, would have been in the plan because it was prophesied he would be betrayed. And even one that Jesus chose would be the one that would betray him. Notice, if you will, verse 66 again. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see, they wanted the excitement, but they lacked the commitment. How many people today want the excitement? How many people out there in churches, mega churches? I'm not saying all of them are the same. They're not. But a lot of people want the excitement. A lot of people want the hype. But let me tell you, when it comes to the commitment, I think a lot of people hide away in the large crowds. I mean, you know, I can come if I want to. If I don't, they're not going to know whether I'm there or not. A lot of those large, large mega places, how would you know if somebody's there or if somebody's not when you're looking out over a crowd of thousands and thousands of people? You see, it's really easy. You don't have to always get involved in some of those places because who really knows you? And that's not to say that all of those situations are like that, because they're not. They're good people in all of them. But the problem is that we have is there are lots of people that are seekers until they realize there's a price to pay for commitment. And commitment has a high price to it. How committed am I to my faith? How committed am I to my church? How committed am I to the talents that God has entrusted? You know, the Bible says, to whomsoever much is given, of him much is going to be required. Let me tell you, a lot of people have been blessed, doubly, triply, quadruply blessed with untold wealth. If they know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they've been given much. Much is going to be required of them. How will they use their monies? Many people are very gifted and talented. Many people are very gifted to be able to sing well. If you've been given a voice to sing well, you need to be using it for the glory of the Lord. Amen, Ken? There's a good place to say amen. Amen. All right. Oh, me. If you're a great cook out there, there is always room to be used in the kitchen area. If you are someone who has a pleasing personality, you meet and greet people easily. Maybe you need to be in the greeting team or an usher or to walk the parking lots for the safety or to hang out down there and help in the nursery, because they're always crying for people to help them with the little children down there. You see, the Bible says, to whomsoever much is given, of him much is going to be required. You know, I look at some people in various venues of ministry, and I'll say to myself, you know what? A whole lot more is going to be required out of them than it's going to be required out of me. Well, I know that what is going to be required out of me, and therefore, my commitment is great in what I've committed unto him against that day. When the Bible says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. What about your time? To whomsoever much is given, of him much is going to be required. Let me tell you, there are people that are still going in their 90s, and they're going full-fledged. They've been given a lot of years, a lot of time. What have you done with your time? What are you doing with the time that you have, the days that you have? You see, whatever the gifting is, whether it's financial, whether it's talent, whether it's to be able to be a great encourager, to write cards and encourage people, to be on a prayer group or to be in a prayer line or a prayer net. To whomsoever much is given, of him much is going to be required. Everybody lives in their own glass house. In other words, people can't see your heart. They can't see my heart. All they can see is the result of our commitment of what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question tonight. How is your commitment level from a low 1 to a high 10 on the spectrum of commitment? How committed truly am I? Am I committed into trying to make things better? Am I committed into improving things? Or am I like over here, in verses 41 and following, the Jews complained. The Jews complained. And then we read that they murmured among themselves. Jesus saw that. He knew that. He understood that. You see, there's a lot of things that you and I could look at the world, complain about, but I think we really should start with our commitment. What is our commitment to Him? And when those disciples asked Jesus if they are going to leave, or when Jesus asked, you know, are they going to leave? Are they going to walk away? Peter answers for the group, and he expresses their total commitment. And he states the fact that they know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He's the way to eternal life. Let me tell you, Peter had taken a step that many in his day would not take or could not take. Peter had made the necessary connection between the words of Jesus and Jesus Himself. To receive Christ is to receive His Word. To receive His Word is to receive Him. And they are always taken together. And because Peter had placed his faith in Jesus and in Jesus' Word, Peter was made the partaker of the two great possessions. Those were faith. He said about the group, "We believe." That inward conviction of who Jesus is, who Jesus claims to be, and then the experience of a changed life, a full heart, a new desire, a new direction to be pointed to. Peter knew his life had been changed, and this was enough for him to make a claim with confidence that he wasn't going to walk away. Let me tell you, Peter certainly wasn't the poster child by any means. If you know Peter, he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter had his weaknesses too. He would fail the Lord on the night before the cross. For a time, he would turn. For a time, he failed Christ. But one of the best definitions I've ever heard of what a Christian really is this: one who cannot walk away. One who cannot walk away. Let me tell you, there are those that live in their glass houses and think that nobody can see the heart. But the one that matters sees the heart. Third and lastly, tonight, verse 67 and 6 through to 69, we see genuine faith that cannot walk away. Notice, if you will, in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" I mean, Jesus, what was he doing there? Jesus was testing their faithfulness. Barb sang that song a few moments ago, "He's been faithful to me." What is my faithfulness to Him? I love that Jesus said to those disciples, can you only imagine? He's fed the 5,000. He's walked out on the sea. He's spoken about the bread of life and partaking of the bread, which was His body broken, the blood which was shed for the remission of our sins. He's spoken about all of that. And now the crowds, many of them have become satisfied with the sustenance of the food that He prepared there on the hillside. Miraculously, from five little biscuits, five little loaves, and two little fishes. And a lot of them, they couldn't handle the truth. And they walked away. I can only imagine the broken heart of Jesus in this particular moment of His life when He said to His disciples, do you also want to go away? And then notice, if you will, do you also want to go away? Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one. Look what Peter says. You have the words of eternal life. Did you realize in the New Testament how many times over and over and over and over the phrase eternal life is used? Aren't you grateful it's not temporary life? Let me tell you, to follow Christ, I truly believe, is a humongous commitment. And I'm afraid many times that we fall short of our commitment to who and to what we spend our time and what we do. On Thursday, I visited two or three nursing homes that day. And as I was visiting different people, some of them were waiting for their food. Some of them were sitting at tables that could not feed themselves. And they're just sitting there. And I went to down the one hall to speak to another one of our members. Just had a birthday the other day in her 90s. And I could tell she was having a hard day. Everything wasn't up to hoyle on that day. New help, things not getting done, some still waiting for food to be delivered to the rooms. You know, I turned and I walked away and I thought to myself, these have been committed Christians through the years that I visited. They're still committed to the Lord Jesus, but just in a different way. And I thought to myself as I walked away and as I visited with many of them about various things that were going on in their life, discouragement, despondency. And if I were real honest, I caught myself wanting to run out the door and to run as far as I could run. And it just dawned on me, where would you run to? When you get to your destination, the problem is still there. People grow old. People's lives dissipate day by day. And I thought about the commitment of all those people that I visited that were so faithfully committed to this church, financially giving, and to see where they are right now. And I thought, dear Lord, as Barbara sang that song a few moments ago, He's been faithful to me. It took me back to that minute on Thursday, visiting in Marlow nursing home, visiting here in Duncan in the nursing home. And I thought to myself, Lord, You've been so faithful. You've been so faithful. These people can no longer serve You in the capacity that they once served You and have people forgotten who they are and that they still need an encouraging word. They still need a prayer. They still need a pat on their back. Folks, let me tell you tonight, I believe when Jesus asked the question here, do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? Sometimes we want to run, don't we? I can remember when my mom was diagnosed with cancer at age 50. Her comment was this: I would take off running, and I'd run as fast as I could. But when I would get to the destination, my problem will still be with me. And I looked at those people. So oftentimes they're forsaken, they're forgotten. We pass right on down the road. We forget them. We forget what they've done. I can't forget what they have done. I can't forget who they are. I can't forget the problems they're experiencing. And I asked myself the question that Jesus asked those 12, do you also want to go away? You see, it's easy to dismiss it. It's easy to want to get away from it. But in verse 68, notice the words, "But Simon Peter answered Jesus, 'Lord, to whom shall we go?'" For those out there in the world that are atheists, who do not believe there is a God, for those who are agnostics that say, well, there could be a God, but I don't know whether there is, I don't know whether there isn't, to those who never received Christ, I would have to ask the question, who are you going to go to? Who are you going to go to? There used to be an old song years ago, "Old Sinner Man, where are you going to run to? Where are you going to run to? Where are you going to run to on that day?" Lord, Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What a great declaration of commitment, even to a human vessel like Peter that would falter, he would be a failure in moments in his life. And yet after the resurrection, Jesus said, "And go tell Peter." Aren't you grateful that he loves us in spite of us? Commitment. Notice verse 69. "Also, we've come to believe," Peter says, "and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Peter probably looked around at all of those that have walked away. And Peter said, "Where would we go?" Jesus said, "Do y'all want to leave too?" And Peter makes this great declaration of who Christ is. Where would we go? To whom would we go? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice in verse 70, "Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil.'" Verse 71 says, "He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Jesus, being one of the 12. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Not everyone can handle the truth. Everyone lives in a glass house and thinks that Jesus doesn't know my thoughts. Jesus doesn't know my heart, when nothing escapes his gaze. And thirdly, genuine faith cannot walk away. Genuine commitment, genuine faith cannot walk away. Let me tell you, to all of us, "To whomsoever much is given, of him is much going to be required." I've stood at the head of thousands of caskets before the final lid is closed, and I've stood there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And I thought, as the lid is closing, will my commitment be as strong to the Lord as it was on that day, March the 24th, 1963, on Sunday night, when I was a junior boy of 12 years old, gave my heart and life to Jesus? What is my commitment to the one who is forever been faithful and true? Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, as we leave this place tonight, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful words of life. that once again stop us in our tracks, cause us to reevaluate our lives. Am I marking time? Am I using time wisely? Am I committed as you would have me to be committed? Lord, remind us, as you reminded this crowd that day, and many of them didn't want the commitment. It was too great a price to pay, and they walked away. And then when you asked the 12, do you also want to go away? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? To whom would we go? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has eternal life. Father, I pray that you would help us each day, that we might take and apply the truths from your word, to help us have a deeper walk and a commitment to you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us where we squander time. Forgive us where we fail you, where we fall short, knowing that someday we'll stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give an accounting of our life from the moment we met you, how we spend our days, how we spend our lives. God, help us to recommit our hearts and lives to you tonight, to be all that we can be, for forever you've been faithful to us. Take each one safely to their homes. Return us back on Wednesday night, I pray. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you turn around and meet and greet somebody on your way out? This looks pretty much like the home crowd tonight. So glad you were here. See you back on Wednesday night. God bless you.